We're beginning a new series on the letters of John. That's those three, relatively short. Well, 1 John's a wee bit longer, but 2 and 3 John are just, well, we'd say one chapter. So we're going to be looking at those three letters towards the end of the New Testament in this series. And let me just say right at the start, tonight is just to try to give you a bit of a taster. And I will be giving you a guide at the end of our time together. And I'm conscious as well that if anyone is watching this on YouTube, that all you have to do is email Castlereagh Fellowship and we will happily email you the guide because it's quite detailed. And what's going to happen tonight is as I touch on certain things, I won't be able to explore it to the level that I would like to, and I'll just defer to what's in your guide. So that will be useful, not just as you start to study it, but as you continue to study it throughout the next few weeks. So let me also say, I'm not going to get bogged down in maybe those technical matters, such as the authorship and the date of writing and the place of writing. I'm just going to be going with the traditional view, the accepted view, that the letters were written by the Apostle John from Ephesus in Asia Minor towards the end of the first century where John lived out his days. And if you want to go further with that, any good, solid commentary will take you through those issues. But I want us to get right into the text and hear what John is saying. And there's no better place to start for this series, looking at these books, and indeed for any book. If you can identify where the author states up front what his purpose in writing the book is, you're on to a winner. So let me get you, we're going to look at 1 John first, because it's the longest of the letters, and the general understanding is that this was a circular letter which went out first, and then 2 and 3 John came sometime later dealing with specific situations. So if we get what's going on in 1 John, we'll be very well placed for both 2 and 3 John. Now, if you turn to 1 John chapter 5, verse 13... you find there John telling you why he's writing. The key verse. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. There it is. The letter is being written to people who already believe in Jesus as the Son of God, so that they will have real assurance that they possess eternal life. Now, here's a very interesting thing you can do. Obviously, the Apostle John also wrote the Gospel of John, the Gospel by John. And in that much larger work, John also gives us a purpose statement, why he wrote his gospel, his account of the life and ministry and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it comes towards the end, chapter 20, verse 31. Now, wait till you hear the connection with 1 John, but also the difference. Because in John 20, verse 31, John's talking about all the things that Jesus did, and he says this, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So in other words, John wrote his gospel to bring people to the point where they would believe in Jesus Christ and through believing in his name, receive eternal life. And then later, he wrote 1 John to assure people who had believed in Jesus Christ of the eternal life that they possessed in him. So one is to bring them to the point of faith, and one is to assure them in their faith in Jesus Christ. But it does beg the question, why did John write to assure these believers in 1 John of their salvation? Does the letter itself provide any clues why John felt compelled to do that? Well, indeed it does. And this is going to take us into what the historical situation was that John was writing into. So I want to read two or three sections in the letter. We're going to be doing that throughout tonight, so keep your Bible open at 1 John. But let me sort of paint a picture for you of what the reality was on the ground with the believers that John was writing to. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 and 19. Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. Go to verse 26 of chapter 2. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. Then over to chapter 4, the first three verses. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. It is clear from what John writes that certain members had left the Christian community because of their different beliefs and practices, and they were actively trying to seduce the true believers away from their allegiance to the message that they had already received, the true apostolic gospel. So John writes to the believers on the end of this attack to bolster their confidence and to bring assurance to them. So we've identified John's purpose in writing to bring assurance to those who believe. We've uncovered the situation that he was addressing, this pull, this seduction away into error. So we're now in a position to see what the theme of the letter is. And really, if you spend any time reading the letter, this will become very clear. We've already read the purpose statement. I'm writing these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you will know you have eternal life. Now just go to the start. In the guide, it will take you through the detail of this. But we're just going to look at how the letter starts and how the letter ends. Because if the author is talking about the same thing there, and in the purpose statement where he tells us why he's writing, we know we've uncovered the theme of the letter. So how does the letter start? Well, it starts with maybe this sort of strange thing when you're hearing it for a first time. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We proclaim to you the eternal life that was with the Father, that's been revealed. I'm writing to assure you who believe in Jesus that you possess eternal life. Now go to the end of the letter. How does John leave them? 1 John 5, verse 20. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. So the theme of the letter is eternal life. Now, as you read through the letter, look out for all the references to life or to living in relationship with God, or to being children of God, or to being born of God. It's all itemized in the guide for you. But do that for yourself. Just see how this theme of eternal life, what it is, how it is possessed, just permeates the letter. Now, there are some secondary purposes in writing, but again, the phrase for the night will be, I refer you to the guide. Okay, with that done, what I want to do is spend a little bit of time thinking about the sort of the form of the letter. Because you'll notice, even from reading the introduction there, 1 John is not a typical Greco-Roman letter. There's no opening greeting. It doesn't say who he's addressing. There's no thanksgiving at the start of the letter for the people, which is traditional. That's how letters were written. And it's, indeed, you look at Paul's letters. That's how they go. When it comes to the end of the letter, there are no closing salutations. You know, say hi to so-and-so. There's none of that. Evidently, 1 John is a circular letter that was designed to be passed round various churches that were being affected, that were being attacked by these false believers. And a really striking feature of 1 John is this: just how often John repeats himself. You know, 1 John does not read like one of Paul's letters. Oh, very systematic, very sort of linear and logical as he moves right through to his conclusion. 1 John does not read like that at all. And that is because it is written in a different way. It's written in a form of rhetoric that would have been current at the time. And it uses a technique called amplification, where the writer, he says something that he views as important, and then he comes back again at it. And then he comes back at it again. And you're going to notice that as you read through it, you're going to go, John's talking about this again. We're meant to get the repetition. That's how it's written, quite deliberately. And another thing, another feature of the letter that you will notice by reading it a few times is that John does not expect his readers to learn anything new. He actually says that. He keeps referring them back to the beginning. You know this from the beginning. This is what you heard at the beginning. And in actual fact, a sort of constant drumbeat through the letter is Paul, as John saying, you know this. You know this. He says it 25 times in the letter. You know this. This is not new. He's calling them back to, faithfulness, to fidelity, to the message they have received, to the revelation from God that they have received. Now, we're coming to the absolute heart of the letter now. To achieve his purpose of reassuring the believers of their possession of eternal life, and at the same time, to expose those who clearly did not possess eternal life, what John does in the letter is he provides his readers with a threefold test that they can apply first to themselves, and if they're true believers, they'll pass the test and they'll say, yes, we've got eternal life. But they can also hold it up against those who teach and who live very differently and say, well, that shows me they do not have eternal life. And it's really important that you get this. The pass rate for this test is not 66%. Getting 2 out of 3 means you don't have eternal life, It's this, a believer will pass this threefold test. And this threefold test shapes the whole body of the letter. Here's what the three elements were. And as you read this, I guarantee you, the lights will come on. The first test has to do with belief. It is, in other words, a theological test. What do people believe about God? Let me give you an example. Chapter 2, verse 22 and 23. And this is just one example. The other ones are itemized. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Running throughout the letter, repeated again and again in a cycle, is this theological test. Who is God? Is he the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? He who was manifest in the flesh. He who died an atoning death. Is that who he is? You fail that test, you ain't got eternal life. That's in there. So the first test is to do with belief. It's a theological test. The second aspect of this threefold test is to do with righteousness. It's a moral test. What is the person's relationship to righteousness and to sin? I'll just give you one example, and I'm just looking at a load of references here. Chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Chapter 3, verse 3. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. I could keep going. You'll see it in the letter. What's the relationship to righteousness? What's the relationship to sin? Believers will pass the moral test. They will be characterized by righteousness and not continual sin. The third aspect of the test has to do with love. And it's a social test. For example, 1 John 2, verse 9. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother, still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there's nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. And again and again and again, John will just take you round. What's your relationship to your brothers and sisters in Christ? Now, in respect of a working outline to take you through the letter, you can just take the blocks of material as they come, or you can actually identify the cycles as John goes through these three tests. He does it three times. He takes them through it three times. So what I've done in the guide, I've given you two sample outlines, and you can decide for yourself which one you want to use to divide it up. I'm going to say something very quickly about John's opponents. Do you remember when Paul was leaving, saying his farewell to the elders at Ephesus? Considerable number of years before. You get it in Acts 20. Remember what he warned them? He said, you know, when I've gone, well, there's wolves coming. And they're going to rise up from among your own number, wolves in sheep's clothing. They're going to draw you away from the truth. They're going to draw away men after themselves. The letters of John are the fulfillment of that prophecy from Paul. And John describes his opponents in three ways in his letter. He describes them as false prophets, as deceivers, and as antichrists. And it's interesting that for each of those descriptions, he says there are many each time. This is what he's dealing with. And John exposes in his letter their diabolical origins and their damaging activity among the people of God if they are not exposed and expelled. So whilst John does not write to these individuals, these false believers, he does write about them. And it's actually possible through reading through the letters to construct a picture of what they believed. The references will be in the guide, but here basically are the tenets of what they said, you know, what they believed. They claim to know God. I mean, absolutely. They claim to be sinless. They held and taught an erroneous view of the person of Christ. They denied the importance of Jesus' atoning death. They did not show love towards their fellow believers, and they were actually marked by sinful behavior. And you can get references that show that throughout the letter. Now, for centuries, sort of church historians have sort of tried to get a neat label to put on these guys, with limited success. The majority view is that what we have here is an early form of what's called Gnosticism, which was a heresy that greatly troubled the church in the second century. And it was a message of salvation through accessing this sort of secret knowledge. It was an elitist thing. And it took lots of different forms, but a central belief was that God and the Spirit were good, but all matter was bad. So the true God could not have created the world because evil was present. And then the idea that this good God, this Spirit, would become incarnate was anathema to them. And then that he would die, that was totally rejected. Now, it's important to realize when you start to use terms like Gnosticism and talk about the first century, you're going to think, oh, you know, yeah. The heirs of Gnosticism are with us to this day. There are people out there who continue to deny the person of Christ, that he is fully God and fully man in one person. They deny the atoning death of Christ. It's still out there, and everything that John says applies to them today. Now, in the remaining 2 or 3 minutes, I'm just going to tell you some further themes, key ideas to look out for as you read the letters of John. The nature of God. Do you remember I said there's a threefold test? A theological test, a moral test, and a social test. Those three tests, John just didn't invent them. They come from the nature of God himself. Who is God? The letter will say it emphatically. He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he is. There is no other true God. That is who God is. God is light, he says in 1 John 1, verse 5. That's why there's the righteousness test. How can you claim to be in relationship with a God who is light? How can you claim to have him living in you and yet your life be dominated by sin? It makes no sense at all. The social test, love. What does he say in 1 John 4? God is love. How can you claim to be in relationship with God? How can you claim to have this God living in you and not be marked by love, but to be characterized by hatred towards your brethren or selfishness in the face of their need? It doesn't make any sense at all. So 1 John is actually giving us a wonderful insight into who our God is. He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is light, absolutely pure, and he is love, seeking the best for the other. 1 John is full of teaching on the atonement. The references are in the guide, but you have some of the clearest and the most concise statements that Jesus Christ is the atoning sacrifice that has dealt with sin. In actual fact, John tells us two things. He tells us that Christ's death is the ultimate expression of God's love for us. It is the way, the only way that he could truly deal with sin and put it away. And he also tells us that it is through that work of Christ on the cross that the devil's work is destroyed. 1 John is full of teaching on the Holy Spirit, just like the Gospel of John is. When you're reading through, mark the references to the work of the Holy Spirit. Just like the Gospel of John, there is an abundance of teaching on the world. The world, it's actually referred to 22 times in 1 John. And overwhelmingly, it is presented as being in hostility towards God and towards his children. It is the realm of darkness. The world lies in the lap of the evil one. It is permeated by antichrists and false prophets, the spirit of falsehood. But, he says again and again, true believers have overcome the world. Another key idea is the commands of Christ. There's 14 references to the commands of Christ. When you get it in the singular, it always refers to Jesus' love command in John 13, verse 33 and 34. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have loved one to another. And the truth is mentioned 10 times in 1 John. 2 and 3 John, we're not going to do anything on them other than to say this. It's the same situation, the same issue of these deceivers who are out there. And there's a very practical situation that the churches, the Christian community, has to address. And it's that of hospitality. Because how do you respond to these false believers who come wanting to peddle their error? How do you respond to them? John says you dare not invite them in. and have part of their evil work. But what do you do with all those itinerant true gospel preachers and evangelists? So 2nd and 3rd John give direction on how to handle the hospitality issue in light of these false teachers and yet true believers. And I've just completely run out of time. So get the guide and just one last thing. Just keep reading 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And I guarantee you, what you've been listening to tonight, you'll just see it more and more start to rise from the text. Because that's all we've been doing, is just looking at what's in there.